Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David Mitchell, 12th Apostolic Presbyterian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th hour. In the Elgin, Texas, today is December 24th, 2023, or it is the 12th day of Thebeth 2027. We will start our first service today.
Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David Mitchell, the 12th Apostolic Presbyterian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is November 21st, 2015, or it is Tuesday 10, 2019. We will start our third service on this Saturday with a song entitled "The Last Mile of the Way." If I walked in the pathway of duty, if I worked till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty. When I've gone the last mile of the way, when I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know the joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. Before Yahshua I proclaim the glad story, I see for a sheep gone astray, and sure He will show me His glory when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know the joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. In the dearest of ties we must sever, here's a sorrow seen every day, but the sick is no sign forever when I've gone the last mile of the way. I've gone the last mile of the way. I will rest at the close of the day. Only in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven, tried all's will to obey, fell in hands of the rapture of heaven, when I've gone the last mile of the way. I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and all the joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
Volume 1 of the Time of Greetings, number 43, entitled "The Year of His Redeemed, the Sign of the Day of Vengeance." Isaiah 63, May 21st, 1947, Beachy Harbor. And we're going to start now with the first verse. We are to study the 63rd chapter of the Isaiah. In this chapter, we found recorded a prophetic conversation among three persons: the prophet, the Yahshua, and a person living at the time that the prophecy of this chapter is fulfilled. Now, who would that person be? That would be the last prophet in the 12th parable hour to the Adventist church. And we're in the 12th parable hour, and the last prophet is Elijah David. So we're going to take it from there. For the subject of the conversation are Edom. Okay, now Edom, ancient Israel, their deliverance from Egypt. And Edom, we know today, stands for the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the people's redemption in the day that this scripture is fulfilled. For the part that should concern us most is for the knowing of the time. To gain this information, I shall read verse 16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Yeshua, art our father, our redeemer, by thy blood. Thy name, Yeshua, is from everlasting, Isaiah 63:16. For the words of the person speaking in the behalf of the people who are brought face to face with the revelation of this chapter reveal that the pronoun he and his people are unknown unto Abraham, since Abraham well knew of the rise of the ancient Israel, but understood practically nothing of the rise of the apostolic believers at the cross. Then the apostolic believers must be the people of whom he is ignorant. That's talking about the 12 apostles that are with Yahshua there at the cross. For the truth then stands out clearly that the chapter finds its fulfillment in the antitypical apostolic era. Now, for the finding whether it is concerning of the early apostolic congregation or the latter apostolic congregation, that is typical. We shall read verses 18 and 19, also Isaiah 64:10-11. For the subject matter of the chapter 64 is but a continuation of the chapter 63. For the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them, for they are not called by thy name, Isaiah 63:18-19. For thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem as a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praise thee is burned up with the fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste, Isaiah 64:10-11. Here is sin, that the longing of the people for the restoration of the temple and for the repossession of the promised land. Now the fact that the temple and the land are still in the hands of the Arabs and unbelieving Jews. Now H.T. Hollis is making this statement in 1947 now in our day. Those who were never called by his name, never called apostolic believers, is proof positive that chapter 63 and 64 are fulfilled in the latter part of the apostolic era. And the part that the time of for the time of the Gentiles and the promised land is fulfilled. Moreover, that these chapters are now unveiled unto us, and also the fact that the message for the day has caused us to cry unto the Yahshua for just such a deliverance. For the facts are that the time for the fulfillment of the prophecy that is in these chapters is already here. Since you now positively know that these chapters are concerning you and me, we are ready for the starting of the study of the chapters verse by verse. Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with the dyed garment, from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, travailing in the greatness of his strength? How that speak in the righteousness, mighty to save. That's Yahshua, the Son talking, in the vision. The prophet Ezekiel saw someone with the bloodstained garments hastily returning from Edom and Bozrah. And to the prophet's question, who is this that cometh from the Edom with the dyed garments from Bozrah, came the answer, I that speak in the righteousness, mighty to save. That's Yahshua. Who else could this person be but the Yahshua himself as the Savior of the world, as the mighty one of Israel, mighty to save? Again, the prophet asked, Isaiah 63:2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that sitteth in the winepress? For the answer unto these questions introduces a series of solemn events, the events recorded in Isaiah 63:3-5. I have trodden the winepress alone and of the people. That winepress is in the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in the last day. There were none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of the vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemer is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Now this prophecy met its fulfillment at Gilead Center in 2002-2003. And here's how it reads again. For the day of the vengeance is in my heart. And here's the first ones he took vengeance on when he came. The angel of the candlestick of Laodicea, Rollis W. Johnson, from 2002 in Fermentation. He spewed him out of his mouth. And the year of my redeemed is come, and that was the year of 2002-2003. And I left, and there was none to help. In other words, he came to Gilead Center, he looked in there, He saw Brother Johnson and his associate Pastor Daniel. They're both dead now. After 2003, Daniel Johnson, the associate pastor, he died this 2023, and his wife died 2023, 20 years after we broke up in Kermit. And I left, and there was none to help. So he said, I left at Gilead Center, and he said, well, Verlis Jones Johnson, the angel of the candlestick, that I had personally in charge of that candlestick, and he produced the creation calendar as I commanded him in 1970, and he kept it going for 32 years, and yet he apostatized from it, and when I came, I found nobody there to uphold it. So he said, my own arm, which would be the house of David, that Yahshua come to sit up in the place of the house of Esau, Brother Johnson. And so he says, my own arm. So Yahshua, he brought his own arm with him. He said, so my own arm, the house of David, with the plan of salvation, Brother Everlasting Covenant, Hebrews 10:19-20, and my fury it upheld me. For the statements, I have trodden the winepress alone, I looked, and there was none to help me. And I wondered that there were none to uphold. All in the past tense show the Savior's zeal and determination for the saving of his misled people. At his first advent, though, there was no one with him to help. That is, all the priests and the religious leaders as the general conference of his day, the Sanhedrin, were against him instead of helping him in his work. But the statement, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of the vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. So that means in 2002, Brother Johnson prophesied in 2001 that Yahshua would come and be in person at the 2002 Passover, and we believe he was. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. All in the future tense show the present church condition. Not only quality as bad as his first coming, but even much worse. How true that history repeats as the day of the vengeance approaches. Those who are supposed to uphold and help in the work of the redemption, the ministers and religious leaders, the antitypical Sanhedrin of the day, the General Conference, are seen to be hindering, standing in his way of reaching the people. Well, the angel of the candlestick of Little City would be the first one that would be a stand in the way of Yahshua and opposing him. That's the reason why Yahshua judged him first when he came. He took and screwed the angel out, and then he continued on judging the rest, standing in his way of reaching the people. So Brother Johnson, he was really the prophet to the candlestick, or let us say, at Gilead Center. He was the one that was standing mainly in the way of Yahshua, continuing on with his church. But Brother Johnson stopped his church from continuing on by apostatizing. And necessarily, he judged himself for the freeing of his people from the hands of the unfaithful shepherd. He caused him to stain his garments with their blood as he tramples them in his fury. Isaiah 63:6. And I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. For the Assyrian brief explanation of the situation is amplified by the prophet Ezekiel. Says he, he called also in mine ears with a loud voice and caused them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate that lieth toward the north, and every man had stole a weapon in his hand, and one man among them was told with them, and with a rider's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and the glory of the Yahshua of the Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was unto the threshold of the house. Oh, yeah, it says and the glory of the Yahweh, the Father of Israel, was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was unto the threshold of the house, and he called unto the man clothed with the linen. That was his son Yahshua, which had the rider's inkhorn by his side. And the Yahweh said unto him, his son Yahshua, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And unto the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is a mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, Ezekiel 9:1-6. For the Ezekiel's prophecy plainly reveals that this cleansing work takes place in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that's in the modern-day Jerusalem today, in the time for the separating of the unfaithful from among the faithful, for the time for the destroying of the terrors, Matthew 13:30, for the casting out the bad fish, Matthew 13:47-49, for the purifying of the church, Testimony, Volume 5, page 80. For the purifying of the ministry, Matthew 3:1-3. For the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14. By the judgment of the work for the living, for the spirit of the prophecy in our day has this to say, that the days of the purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church are hastening on a pace, for Yahweh will have a people pure and true, and a mighty sitting soon to take place. We shall be better able for the measure of the strength of Israel. For the signs reveal that the time is near when the Yahshua will manifest that his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Here we see that the Seventh-day Adventist Church as Yahshua's sanctuary is the first to feel the stroke of the wrath of the Father Yahweh. For the ancient men, those under whom Yahweh had given great light, and who has stood as the guardians of the spiritual interest of the people, had betrayed their trust. They had taken the position that we need not look for the miracles. Now, these are the Seventh-day Adventist ministers, not the general conference leaders. These are talking about those that continued on teaching Ellen G. White Stringer's messages from 1890 on. After the General Conference had interfered in 1890 and kept the people from receiving the message of the Rosses by faith, Brother Jones and Wagner, and they succeeded in it took them 2 years to do it, but they succeeded in causing the Seventh-day Adventist Church and all the leaders to reject Ellen G. White's message. So by 1890, they had accomplished their mission. They had taken the position that we need not wait for miracles and the marked manifestation of the Yahweh's answer, of the Yahweh's power, as in the former days. Times have changed. These words strengthen their unbelief, and they say, Yahshua will not do good, and neither will he do evil. He is too merciful for the vision of his people and the judgment. His peace and safety is the cry from men who will never again lift up their voice like a trumpet for the showing of Yahweh's people their transgressions. And the hour and the house of the Jacob their sin. These dumb dogs that would not bark are the ones who feel the just vengeance of an offended Yahweh. Men, maidens, and little children all perish together. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80 and page 211. And the Apostle Peter adds, for the time has come of judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the plan of salvation, the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the unrighteous and the sinner appear? 1 Peter 4:17-18. Since Yahweh's people of the day are not in the land of Edom, south of the Palestine, but are scattered throughout the earth, and since Yahshua is the slave of their enemy, in order to free them, the truth is obvious. These are the antique for Edom and Bozrah. After the Esau of old sold his birthright for a rest of the parties, he was called Edom, and the name Bozrah means sheepfold. Plainly then, the Edomites of Isaiah 63:1 are those who in our day have sold their birthright. Oh! Let's do this again. After the Esau of old sold his birthright for a mess of the pottage, he was called Edom, and the name Bozrah means sheepfold. Plainly then, the Edomites of the Isaiah 63:1 are those who in our day have sold their birthright and who at the same time are persecuting, as did the Esau persecute Jacob, those who have bought it, so to speak. Thus it is that as the Yahweh's people had to be delivered from the Sanhedrin in Yahshua's day, they must now be delivered from the General Conference, the antitypical Edomite brethren, in order to be led into all the truth and into their father's land. For the words, the year of my redeemer is come and the day of the vengeance is in mine heart, clearly says that the Yahshua's strange work in the Edom and Bozrah is a day of the vengeance and a sign of the antitypical Israel, the church purified, returning unto the homeland. Isaiah 63:7-10. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Yahshua and the praises of the Yahshua according unto all that the Yahshua hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according unto his mercy, and according unto the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he buried them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. For the testimony of this person reveals that a complete transformation has taken place in him, that he had caught a vision of the Yahshua's goodness, of his long-suffering, and of his tender mercy. He is convinced that the Yahshua will not acquit the guilty. From his testimony, he is also saying that the Yahshua is not a cruel, brutish person seeking to kill and to destroy, but that he is kind and merciful, patient and just, that he is worthy to be praised. For this person endeavors to prove this unto others by calling attention unto Yahshua's dealings with his ancient people, showing that he bore long with them, that only for their own good did he punish them, to bring them back unto him and away from the idolatry and eternal ruin. Moreover, the scriptures plainly show that the need of the deliverance today is similar unto that of the Moses' day, Isaiah 63:11-15. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of the Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble as a beast goeth down into the valley? The Spirit of Yahshua caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy seal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercy? Toward me are they restrained, since there is in prophecy a cry for a similar deliverance, as was seen in the Moses time. The facts are obvious. The church has been led into the bondage and now needs to be delivered. Years ago, inspiration forewarned. The church has turned back from following Yahshua, her leader, and is steadily retreating toward Egypt. That's Ellen G. White, about 1890. Yet few are alarmed or astonished at their want of the spiritual power. Doubt and even disbelief of the testimonies of the Spirit of the Yahweh is living in our churches everywhere. Satan would have it that ministers who preach self instead of Yahshua would have it that, for the testimonies are unread and unappreciated, for the Yahweh has spoken unto you. Light has been shining from his word and from the testimonies, and both have been slighted and disregarded, for the result is apparent, and the lack of purity and devotion and earnest faith among us." Testimony, Volume 5, page 217. Genesis 3:16-17. "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Yahweh, art our father, your son Yahshua is our Redeemer, for thy name is from everlasting, O Yahshua. Why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake unto the tribes of thine inheritance, for the people that are crying for the deliverance are those whom the Abraham did not know, and whom the Israel of today, the Seventh Day Adventist denomination does not acknowledge. That is, as pointed out at the beginning of our study, for the Abraham was ignorant of the apostolic believers and the Yahshua day, and the people that cry out for the deliverance at the fulfillment of this prophecy here in the last days, in the 12th parabolic hour, are not by the antitypical Israel denomination acknowledged as such. Thus it is that though Abraham of the old does not know us, and though the denomination of Seventh-day Adventist Church does not acknowledge us, Shepherd Rods, our people, as Division Seventh-day Adventists, that we are the daughters of the Mother, the Seventh-day Adventist, yet we know that Yahweh has given us a message and that a change has taken place in us, that we are no longer satisfied, lukewarm, and that we are no longer unconscious of our little sin, wretchedness, misery, poverty, blindness, and nakedness. Now that's the Shepherd Rod talking back to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We know that this is the work of the Yahweh in our hearts, that we are truly being born again, born through the Holy Spirit, that we are now better Seventh-day Adventists than we were before. We can therefore, with the confidence, say, doubtless thou art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is everlasting, though we are constantly and sarcastically told by our brethren, no, you are not Seventh-day Adventists. Isaiah 63:18-19. For the people of thy holiness have resisted but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. So the Seventh-day Adventists and all the adversaries to the Shepherd's Rod people, true, our ancestors are in the land and enjoyed the sanctuary service for a number of years, yet considering that they were to possess it forever, then the statement, the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while, is altogether true. Arabs and converted Jews who were now possess the land are not Christians. They are not called by the Yahshua's name and never have been, as is 63:17. O Yahshua, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servants' sake, the tribes of thine inheritance. Here is one who recognizes that the people of Yahweh are in error, not following Yahweh's ways, and that they do not fear him. For the messengers, a plea is, therefore, for Yahshua to return unto them, not to forsake them forever. The prayer of chapter 63 continues. This is throughout the chapter 64 and gives a good example as to what our prayer should be about at this very time. Let us read it through. Isaiah 64:1-12. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heaven, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known unto thine adversary, that the nations may tremble at thy presence, and thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Thou camest down, and the mountains slowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath thine eye seen, O Yahweh, beside thee, for he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou, let's do that again. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So we have patiently waited for Yahshua's second advent for 2,000 years now. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art lost, for we have sinned, and these those is continuous, and we shall be saved. But we are all as the unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as a filthy rag, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquity. And now, O Yahshua, thou art our Father. Let's do that again. But now, O Yahweh, the Father, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. But be not wroth, very sure, O Yahshua, remember an iniquity forever. We are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with the fire, and all our present things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these sins, O Yahshua? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? He says, now is our opportunity, now is our privilege, for the making of this prayer personally our own. Now we can intelligently say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now we can wholeheartedly exclaim, how shall we sing the Yahshua song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget the cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave unto the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, Remember, O Yahshua, the children of Edom in the day of the Yerushalayim. Okay. He said, who said, raise it, R-A-S-E, raise it, even unto the foundation thereof. Psalms 137:4-7. Now that you plainly see the sign and the time of our redemption and of the day of the Yahshua's vengeance against the unrepentant sinners in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, in the 12th third body hour, in the judgment of the living time, fast approaching, you are urged for the making ready for the sign and crown against the abomination, for the receiving of the mark of the deliverance, to be among the first fruits. Now you can happily and understandingly seek the kingdom of the heaven and his righteousness, and assuredly know that the material things of life should not predominate over the spiritual, that they shall be added unto you. That's Matthew 6:25-34. Heaven, therefore, expects you without delay to definitely and openly take your stand on the side of the truth. Now that the year of his redeem is come, and V.G. Oliver saying that in 1947, when he delivered this message, that the year of his redeem has come. That year. Well, the year of his redeem came in 2002, so it just gives you an idea, 55 years later, that the signs of the day of the vengeance are here. Now is the opportune moment for the making of your decision. You cannot afford to procrastinate, for says the Spirit of our truth. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of the temptation and the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was agreed with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of the unbelief, and the departing from the living Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, not yesterday, not the day of the miller or of the white, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Yahshua if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all came out of Egypt by the Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness, and unto whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but unto them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of the unbelief. Hebrews 3, 7 to 19. So the chosen Adventist church is what we're talking about here, and the 12th parabolic hour. They won't enter in because of unbelief. Okay. This is the end of volume one of the Tommy Greens, number 43. We will now take up on number 44. It says the text of address by the V.T. Holliff on number 44. Volume 1 of the Timely Greetings. It says, things that obtain before and after the earth is made new. Okay, so it says, the text of address is June the 7th, 1947 by V.T. Holliff. Okay, that we are to study the 65th chapter of Isaiah. As we study, we shall see that it bears record of things that take place in the period before the earth is made new, and in the period after it is made new. We shall begin our study with the first verse, Isaiah 65:1. I am a sort of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold unto a nation that was not called by my name. For the Paul writing unto the Romans applies this verse to the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of the new covenant of the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, Hebrews, Romans 10:20. They are therefore those who sought the Yahshua without asking for him, and those who found him without seeking after him. Condition laden with the results points out that the Yahshua is easily found. Isaiah 65:2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people that walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Here is a great contrast between the well-informed and the things of the Yahweh and the ignorant Gentiles, while the former are pulling away. Although the Yahshua is cheerfully pleading with them, the latter are drawing nigh unto him. Here we see how patient the Yahweh is, for he continues to plead on and on. It is hard for him to give up a sinner before all possible means to save are exhausted. Here is clearly seen that it is easier to save a heathen than it is to save a well-satisfied, deluded Christian. Isaiah 65:3. For people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, as sacrifices in the gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of the brick. For the sacrificing in the gardens is for the making of a display of the religion, and the altars of the brick as the product of the man, not of the Yahweh's creation, as is the stone, are the works of man. For the king offered an undesirable sacrifice, but the people brought into the view in this scripture offer on an undesirable altar. The one is as bad as the other, and what should altars of the brick be if not the pieces of their worship that the Yahweh himself has not commanded to be built? Isaiah 65:4. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments which eat swine's flesh, and broth of the abominable things is in their vessels. For to remain among the graves is to be denied of having a part in the resurrection of the saints, and to lodge in the monuments is to live in a so-called exalted cliff of the life, dead to the Yahweh and alive unto the world. For the Jews were quite careful about what they ate. Verily, here is a forecast of a people whose appetites are as loose as were the Adams and Eve while partaking of the forbidden fruit. Although we as a people profess to be strict in the keeping of the unclean meats away from our tables, this scripture nevertheless unveils the shameful truth. It makes known that the many are indulging in these abominable things in one part of the world. Perhaps they indulge in one abomination, and in another part of the world they indulge in another abomination, Isaiah 65:5, which says, "Stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." On the one hand, they are as troublous as they can be, eating anything and everything, clean and unclean alike, and on the other hand, they have a high opinion of themselves, for they think themselves holier than any others. Plainly, then, those who indulge in the abominations, which verse 4 tells us about, are the very ones who protest against the heaven of the communion with those who try to live a life consistent with their profession, fearing that the Reformation might take place, satanic indeed. Yahweh hates hypocrites more than he hates any other kind of sinners. Those who are thus pushed to the right and to the left see the perfect fulfillment of the scripture at this very time. Isaiah 65:6-7. Behold, it is written before me. I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom for your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith Yahshua, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Verse 6 needs no comment, but a sentence on verse 7 will suffice. For the Pharisees of yesterday and the Pharisees of today, we see, are to receive similar rewards. Isaiah 65:8-9. Thus saith Yahshua, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. This is antitypical David. He is antitypical Elijah as well. And out of the Judah, an inhabitor or an inheritor of my mountain, and my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. For the seed of Jacob, the inheritor out of Judah, is the Yahshua, with the elect, his servants, are those who escape the destruction here mentioned. They are to be a blessing unto others. Symbolically speaking, these mountains are the kingdoms of the Judah, the house of David, the lawgiver, and Israel is gathered together as also foretold in Ezekiel 37:16-28, but if taken literally, the mountains are those in the promised land. For the phrase, mine elect shall inherit it, changes the object from the plural mountains and unto the singular it, and it makes the symbolism carry both thoughts, the kingdom and the location of it. For the verse that follows verifies this very thought, Isaiah 65:10. And Sharon shall be a field of flocks, and the valley of Achor as a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. Verses 9 and 10 carry us from the Jewish period into the Christian era, then down unto the restoration and consolidation of the kingdoms of the Judah and Israel in the land of our fathers, Sharon and Achor. Isaiah 65:11. But ye are they that forsake the Yahshua, that forget my holy mountain. That's Mount Zion at the 12th hour, house of David, tribe of Judah, lawgiver, that prepares a table for that troop, and that furnishes the drink offering unto that number. Those who are to be destroyed are those who do not particularly care for his holy mountain. That would be the kingdom of David, everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth, the Daniel 2:44-45. For the kingdom mentioned in these scriptures, they are those who prepare a table on who is assemble passages or scripture taken out of their sitting, and with them they feed, teach the group or the troop that is of the same mind as himself to furnish the drink offering is as much as to say that the troop is drinking and whatever their teachers put out. Isaiah 65:12. Therefore will I number you unto the sword, and you shall all bow down unto the stone. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Under this call of the Yahweh, they do not answer, neither do they hear him speaking, for they are inclined to do evil. They delight in their own ways and hate the Yahshua. Of this sin they are possibly not conscious. That's the sin of Gilead's sin. That's what this prophecy made its fulfillment, 2002. This brings in verse 30, our contact. This is the 11th hour. Call on us, number 11. Click on our audio archives to hear this, and we're going to close now with a song. Work for the night is coming.
Work for the night is coming.
sparkling, brooklets spring in flower. For the day grows brighter under the glowing sun. But for the night is coming and man's work is done. But for the night is coming, look to the sunny moon. Your brother stands with labor, yes, come sure and soon. Give every flying letter something to keep them strong. But for the night is coming when man's work no more. But for the night is coming under the sunset sky. While the bright tints are glowing, work for daylight flies. Work till the resting face.